It is good to be able to stand before you, and it's good to have this many young people in here. But we are grateful that you're here. I'm grateful to be a part of this program and to have this opportunity in here with you young people to maybe say something, guide you in something that will help you be godly and more godly as you grow older, to challenge you. Don't think I will challenge you, you can ask Caitlin. She attends where I preach in Homa, or my grandchildren, or Joel. I don't believe in just letting you, I don't try to skate by. I don't believe in letting you just skate by. I know God doesn't want us just to skate by. God wants us to do everything the best we can do it. And that's why we're in here this morning, to talk about some decisions that will change your life. Just for a moment, I want to walk to the board and use my marker and to think with you just for a moment about what is life. Y'all come on in. What constitutes life? If someone were to ask you that question at this point in your life, maybe I would take a couple of young people who are willing to define what your vision of life is. What is life in your mind as a young person? Okay, I'll give you my view of life as an old person. Life is nothing more than a series Series of decisions that you make, plus the consequences of those decisions, plus your reaction to those consequences. When you unroll your life from where I am back, It is the series of decisions that I made and the consequences of those decisions and then my reaction to those consequences. That's what constitutes life. And so it starts with the word decision. Making, therefore, good decisions is essential for ending up with a good life. If you want a life when you're older that you can look back upon that's good and godly and wholesome, then you need at this point in your life to make the decision you're going to make good choices. You're not just going to go with the flow. You're not just going to go with what is popular. You're not just going to go with what you think everybody wants you to do. But you're going to make those choices from your heart that are based on God's Word. You are at the age, most of you in here, there are a few younger ones. And when I'm talking about you in here, I'm excluding those of us who have years of experience already in life. I'm talking about you who are teenagers, are at the age who think you know what's best for you. If you're honest, you already know the best thing. You know what's best for you. Your parents don't know what's best for you, but you do. I was a teenager. You know, I was so long ago that the world wasn't in color. It was just still in black and white when I was a teenager. But I reared and with my sweet wife two teenagers. And then we had a number of teenagers who lived in our home. And we've worked with teenagers at Christian camps and other areas for most of our lives as preachers and a preacher's wife. And so I know that in your mind, if you're a teenager, you pretty much already think you know what's best for you. Hopefully, you have parents who look past that right now and still make you do those things that are right for you, even though it may not be what's best in your mind for you. They still make you do what's best for you from a parent standpoint and from God's Word standpoint. it is possible for you to start life making poor decisions, leave God, and if time permits and opportunity permits for you to return to God, that you could come back one day in your life and live a faithful life till you die. That's the grace of God. However, there is a huge price to pay along that line. There is a life that you will regret if you come back honestly and become a true child of God again. You will regret those years you wasted living like the world. You may never get all of those memories out of your mind. They may haunt you till you die. But right now, you are at the age you don't have to make those bad choices. You don't have to start your life off like that and end up with scars. You know, if you were to go somewhere where they do pottery, and you watch the man or the lady who forms that as the wheel turns, as that person has that soft clay turning, at any point, if he or she changes her mind, his or her mind, that form can take a different shape. And then once it's in that shape, it can be fired, and then that's the way it'll be from now on. If you drop, once it's fired and painted or whatever, and you drop that, it's possible to put that thing back together. But when you put it back together, you will always be able to see where it was broken. And when you put it up on a shelf, there will be a line or many lines. And you will remember that you dropped that and broke it. In a much deeper and more meaningful way, when we go astray and make those bad choices and come back, God, if we truly repent and make restitution, God will forgive us. He will remember it no more, Hebrews 8 and verse 12. But it's hard to escape our minds that we fail God, that we wasted those years. So I'm here this morning with one main thrust, is asking you not to live in such a way as to waste those years. You don't have to do that. You're in a place that this week at Focal Point where you can learn, be encouraged by other Christian young people, and you don't have to make those mistakes. Having said that, I have a series of things here that I would like to go through with you. The title of the lesson is Decisions That Can Change Our Lives. I would say to young people, decisions that will guide your life from here, before you get over there and make those mistakes. Number one, right now, choose honestly to humble yourself before God. I don't mean go through the act. I don't mean go to church services with your parents and sit in the pew and sing just because that's what you think they want you to do. I mean in your heart, in your mind, you make a determinate resolve. I will humble myself before God. Trust me, it's a lot easier to do it at your age than to wait till you get 25, 30, or 40 years old and do it. Because you will have accumulated that series of decisions and consequences and friends and peers that will put more pressure and greater pressure on you to not do that. The world will not teach you nor cause you to humble yourself before God. The world will teach you and encourage you to exalt yourself in your own mind. The world will tell you that you are due what you want. That is, if you want it, you deserve it. It doesn't make any difference what the preacher, elders, mom, dad, what the Bible says. You, if that's what you want, you deserve it. You go for it. That's what the world will teach you. If you don't believe me, you turn on the advertisements. You turn on the music. You turn on the movies. You read in the magazines. They're going to tell you everything you want, you go for, because you deserve it. You only live once in life, and you're only young once. We're going to talk about that in just a couple of points down, about those decisions you make as young people right now. And they'll tell you and teach you not to listen to anyone who disagrees with you. The music that you listen to. There is good music in all genres, and there is bad music in all genres. We have to be very selective. Just like Brother Rick was talking last night in the auditorium about things that get in our head and they just keep spinning. If the things that we listen to will get into our minds. And during the day, as we're doing our whatever we're doing, if we've been listening to those things, the chances are they're going to keep coming back to our memory time after time after time until something else takes that place. And most of the music, whether it's pop or whatever, or country music, all of them, will teach you that anything you want to do that makes you happy is okay. And what you need to search for is something that makes you happy, and therefore, go for it. And if you hear that message day after day after day after day, you will start believing it. And that message is not, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. That message is not, exalt God into your heart as King and do what He says. That message is, exalt yourself to the throne and do what makes you happy. And I'm telling you, you need to make a logical, reasonable, dedicated decision. I will humble myself before God. That's the very first thing. That's the very first decision you need to make that will either change your life or keep it on the right line. Humble yourself before God. Number two, choose to listen to your parents' advice. I know that's really popular. Choose to listen to your parents' advice. There are a number of reasons that you should do that. Romans chapter 1, verses 30 through 32, Paul gives a list of those things that the Gentiles had been guilty of, and that's why God gave them up. One of those things was disobedient to parents. And he goes on to say that those who do that are worthy of death, but they not only do that, but they take pleasure with other people who do that. So if you are a person who rebels against your parents, you don't like their advice, you're going to seek out friends, we're going to talk about that one in a minute, that will do the same thing. Please listen to your parents' advice. They are older than you. They have lived where you are. They know what you're thinking. They know how you feel, whether you believe it or not. They have been there. And as the old saying is, they have done that. And I can't imagine any parents, children in this room who do not want the very best for their children. There are some parents out there. Sadly, many children are reared up in homes, broken homes, or by someone else, where their parents could care less about them and what they do. That's a sad, sad statement in our society. But I venture to say your parents aren't like that. They want the best for you. It may not be what you think is best, but they want the best for you from God's standpoint. Because, you know, sometimes parents outlive their children. And for a parent to have to stand over the body of a child that has died, that I hope I never have to do that. Well, you think about, in your rebellion, if you want to be rebellious, and something happens to you, and your parents have to deal with that. That's just something you owe them. Growing up, because of God said so, to listen to what they say. Before, well, I guess I was a preacher student. Maybe I wasn't. That's been a long time ago. At the South Haven congregation, I was asked to teach the teenagers on Wednesday night. I never figured out what I did to John Curtis to deserve that, but he gave me the teenagers on Wednesday night. And they came in hyped and pumped, and there were about 20 or 30 of them. There was one young girl in there who decided she wanted to go to the prom. And her parents said, no, you will not go to the prom living in this house. And she ran off into her room and screamed that night and closed the door and said, I hate you. I hate you. This is a true story. The young lady's name was Kathy, first name. I'm sure she's married and you probably don't know her. Her last name was Hickman, just to let you know it's a true story. Her four friends with whom she was going, about 2:30 that morning, ran off the road on Highway 51 and hit a tree. And all four of them were killed. Next morning, the mother went in there and woke her up and told her her four friends were dead. As things work out in life, I later went to the preaching school and wound up preaching 18 years, 2 miles from that tree. And as I passed that tree, a lot of times in my 18 years, I always saw a wreath or a cross there. And I remembered that night that her parents saved her life. Young people, they're not playing with you. They're for real. Listen to their advice. Number three, please choose your friends wisely. Just because somebody has something you want or somebody is popular and has a lot of money and you can do a lot of fancy things with them, please don't let that be your basis of friendship. Again, Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. He goes on to say, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. It doesn't just apply to you. It applies to me at right at 60 years old of age. It applies if I'm anywhere between that and 60 and anywhere from 60 over. We need to choose our friends wisely because we're going to listen to them. We're going to lean on them. I mean, everybody needs good friends. Everybody needs somebody to talk to. So everybody needs somebody in whom he can confide that will not go and blab everything down the road. We need somebody we can think with and talk with openly, think out loud, without that person trying to ruin us if we're trying to make decisions. We need those kind of friends. You need those kind of friends, but they need to be friends who are friends with God. And who are going to give you godly advice when you ask. They're going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And we as older people, we have to do the same thing. It never becomes a point in our lives where we love people telling us we're wrong. If you poll these guys and ladies that are a little older than you are, they would tell you, no, I don't like somebody to come up and say, that's not right or you're not right. The Proverbs writer said, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I'm going to tell you this. If you have friends who like to drink and do things worldly and talk in ways that the Bible would call filthy communication, they are not your friend. They are a friend of the devil. They're not a friend at that point of God. And you'll be called all kinds of names. And I understand young people need, probably at your age, more of the sense of acceptance than pretty much any other age. But I'm here begging you, get that acceptance from godly friends. And please Don't be concerned when you're shunned by your worldly friends, because if you're shunned by your worldly friends, that pretty much means you're in pretty good company. Let your number one allegiance of acceptance be with God and His Son. Because when judgment day comes, that's the one you're going to want to accept you. Just trust me. And you can make some decisions that you may, your pride and your arrogance in those decisions may never cause you to come back. Hence, the first point was, humble yourselves before God. I'm going to ask you to think. I don't necessarily want you to answer. Do you think as a young person that you can truly be happy in life if you haven't tasted the things of the world? There is a great push to say to young people, you can't really be happy as a Christian until you know what you gave up. I'm going to tell you that the Bible will argue vehemently that's a false statement, because God warns us of hell, and none of us have ever been there. If God wanted us to taste the world, He'd let us take a trip through hell first. But God doesn't work that way. God showered His grace and mercy and love down to us in Jesus. Jesus showered that down as He hung on the cross. And God says, now, you don't have to do the things in the world. You can be fully happy. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Proverbs writer, we're talking Proverbs verse chapter 5 about the person who drinks and how that he goes after wine and then mixed wine. And that he will wake up in the morning with wounds he doesn't know where they came from. Red eyes. And the Bible says at the end of that chapter that he'll do it all over again the next day. That's not a life. You think it's a life of constant drinking and partying and carousing around and then wake up the next morning with horrible feelings and things that you did you don't remember and then turn around and do it all over again? That's what the world wants you to do. And God warns us against that. I'm telling you, you do not have to experience the things of this world to be happy as an adult. What you must do is experience the good things of God to be happy as an adult and be satisfied. I have no clue what time we get through. I guess a bell will ring. But then at home, that bell doesn't mean a lot, so I guess here I'm not at home, so I guess it will mean something here. Very quickly, I will say your vocational choices will have an impact on your life. What you choose to do. As Brother Eric Owen says, God doesn't care if you sell Cokes or Pepsis. That's your choice. But I'm sure God does not want you selling Budweiser or Miller Lite, okay? The things that you choose to do in life need to be in harmony with God's will in your vocation. You also need to work diligently while you're in school. That is a decision you need to make. Now, I know I'm not going to be the popular guy when I walk out of this classroom, except maybe God will be pleased with what I say. Work diligently while you're in school. Solomon said, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all of your might. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Work hard. Make good choices. Make the best of your educational time now. Because if time continues and you're safe, you're going to have a long life. And if you don't and you're faithful, you're going to go to heaven. But right now, don't wish you were out of school. I know that's not, I'm going against the grain here. Don't wish you were out of school, because when you get out of school, and if you didn't study and learn a lot of things, you're going to wish you had an opportunity to go back. But now you're thrown out into the world, you're thrown out into life, you're thrown out into the workplace, and you may not have the skills, you may not have the knowledge, and you may have been able to better yourself in this world, and God wants us to do well in this world so we can help others and do well for Him. But you're at an age right now that can make all that difference if you make that right decision. We'll combine these two. Those whom you date. That is an extremely important decision. In God's Word, in the Old Testament, God prohibited His 12 tribes of marrying and intermarrying with the people of the land. He says, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly." Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. And I know you probably, if you're familiar with scriptures, you're thinking, but old preacher, that's in the Old Testament. Yes, it is. But Romans 15, 4 and 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and other verses, those two are specific to say those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and our example. Is it a sin to marry someone not a Christian? I can't say that. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 talks about the Christian wife who may win her non-Christian husband by the way she lives. Perhaps they both were non-Christians and she was converted, but the Bible doesn't say that. So we can't speak dogmatically. However, if you look at statistics, if you look at people you know, very few who marry outside the Lord's church convert that person to the church. Most of the time, that person compromises for the sake of the family who's a faithful Christian. Why would I, if I'm wanting to go to heaven, if my choice is in life to go to heaven, and that's my only goal in life, the ultimate goal at least, is to go to heaven, why would I want to marry someone who's going to take me away from that goal? Now, if I don't want to marry someone who won't take me away from that goal, I don't need to date someone who won't take me away from that goal, because we marry who we date. I mean, we don't date three or four people and then lay on the street somewhere and find someone and say, "I think I'll marry him or her." Do we? No, that makes sense. We marry who we date. So who we date then becomes essentially important. If I want to go to heaven, I need to marry somebody that's going to help me get to heaven. Oh, but I can convert him. Really? Look at the statistics. You might. You know, my wife was not a Christian when we married. So I guess I'm a little hypocritical standing here. But Kathy was a person who loved God. She just didn't know the truth. Once she saw the truth, she obeyed it. Never turned back. But we had a hard and fast rule in our family with our kids. You date Christians. But we started teaching them that when they were about that high. And by the time they got up to dating age, that's all they really wanted to date. Wayne had one little spell where he wanted to date this pretty little girl. But he found out his mom and dad were true. They weren't going to let him do that. And he thanks us now for that. But you're only going to marry who you date. So date those people that get you to heaven. I know physical attraction has part of that. I understand that. But find someone who is a Christian. And if that person is not a Christian, automatically say, "I can't date that person." Maybe you get to know that person. Maybe you try to have a Bible study with that person. If that person is willing to convert, now then you've saved a soul and maybe set up a nice Christian home where you can rear children. That would be the way to go with that, young people. That would be the decision to make. There's a young man who's preaching the gospel now named Chris Butler. Chris was a part of the community back where we lived in Mississippi, and he wanted to take Shelly out. Shelly had tried to date Christians, and she had not found anybody that was even worthy of the Christian name. She came to us. She said, "This young man has morals, and he just doesn't know the truth." We told her, we met him, and she said to him, "My mom and dad said I could go with you. However, I say to you, I won't go unless you'll attend church services with me." That was Shelly. And I happened to have preached a sermon on denominationalism. He heard it. He said, "Well, if your dad's right, my grandmother's wrong." And Shelley said, "Let's see what the Bible says." And every Sunday afternoon for 6 weeks, they had a two-hour Bible study in between services. We baptized Chris. Chris preaches now in Philadelphia, Mississippi. He's preached in Paris, Tennessee, and Whitlock. And she converted him. And now he's married to someone else. Shelly's feelings for him became brotherly more than romantically. But Chris was truly converted. He didn't leave the church over that. He found him a Christian girl. They got married. They have good children. He's doing great work. So we listened to her, but she looked for somebody who had morals that she could teach. That's what you need to do. If you're attracted to somebody that's not a Christian, find out if you can convert that person. If you can't, then you don't need to have anything to do with that person romantically. Because you could develop feelings, you could fall in love, and you could get married, and that person could take you away from God, and then there you go. But if you convert that person, you saved his soul or her soul, and now you have someone you can date that you're attracted to, you can marry and rear godly children, have a great family. But if you don't do that, it could go totally the opposite way. And last of all, has the bell rung yet? Good. Here's the last one. Deciding today that heaven is worth anything it costs in this world. Young people, if you live your life and you miss heaven, your life on this earth was a failure. Is that too strong? Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. Oh, you may have helped people along the way, and you may have been a good friend to someone, but when it comes to you, you would have failed at life. Because that person you look at in the mirror each day has a soul created in God's image, paid for by the blood of Christ to tell you God wants you to be saved. My mission on this earth should be to get to heaven. If I fail at that mission, then I have failed at this life. Getting to heaven may cost us some things. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Friends may not want our company. Family members may not want our company. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 34 down through verse 38, Jesus talks about he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. And he goes on to say that our family members can be our adversaries and our enemies. If I love father or mother more than God, I'm not worthy to be his disciple. That's what Jesus says. I must be willing to give up anything it takes to go to heaven. I have that example in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 6. Where the Bible says about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of men. In the form of a servant, in the likeness of man, so that he could die. Yea, humble himself before God, even the death of the cross. Jesus gave up everything. He gave up his equality with God. When he came to this earth, he came as a mere human being. God restored that to him in time, but he was born just like us. Except he was born of a virgin, but he was born humanly just like we are. He grew up just like you. He learned to be subject to his parents just like you do. Luke 2. He was taught who he was by his parents. He did no miracles until he was baptized of John and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. He was a mere human being the first 30 years on this earth to show us a way of salvation. He was willing to give it all up just for me and just for you. What do you have in this world that you wouldn't be willing to give up for Him? He gave it all. And He says to me and you, you must give it all up for me. But He doesn't ask us to do something He hasn't already done. He did it first. We love Him because He first loved us. You know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet He became poor. And for your sakes, so that you through His poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. That's what He expects of us. Young people, you can have a, and I don't mean to make this sound like that it's a drudgery and a ball and chain kind of life. It is the greatest life on earth. You can put your head on your pillow every night knowing that you did what God wanted you to do. That will make you happy. Listen, the things in the world will never satisfy. Remember when Jesus was on the mountain and talking to the woman at the well? And He says, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of My water, you will never thirst. The world can never satisfy Me and you. It'll always be something flashier, something prettier, something faster, something whatever. God will satisfy us. God's Word will fill us up. Through that Word, the Holy Spirit will enlighten our lives as far as enhance our lives. It will He'll empower us to be, through that Word, powerfully faithful to God. And Jesus will be at God's right hand, as He is now for us. And God will want us the best things for us. But the most important thing is, when your soul is separated from your body, God will... we'll mission the angels here to bring you to paradise. That's a successful life. Start with the decisions today. Know every decision has a consequence, and you're going to react to that consequence. Make those choices good, and those reactions won't be hard to deal with.